To 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to pray this morning, and then I will read verses 5 through 11. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning just grateful and thankful. We have an opportunity to look at your word, and God, as we look at your word, we cover some incredible passages that are so instructive and can be so encouraging. God, I pray that we would be a church that finds these passages to be something that brings joy to our hearts. I thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ. The salvation that, God, you give, the salvation that was your plan, the salvation that is of you, and God, that salvation that is of you is a marvelous thing that can be known. I pray that we'd be a church that knows we have salvation, and we would celebrate in that, and we would worship you because of it, because you are a God that is worthy. Thank you for all you do in this text. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 5 today. And listen to what this says. It says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For," very important word, "for if these things are yours and abounding, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ." This is a great passage in your Bible. If you would have told 4 years ago, okay, stepping into this role, however long it's been, but in stepping into this role, if you would have told me that one of the most necessary messages for the church is the fact that we can know that we're saved, I wouldn't have guessed that to be such a necessary talking point. But it is. I have this conversation regularly with people. Somebody comes in and they say, I don't feel like I'm saved. How do I know if I'm saved? How can I know if I belong to God or not? How can I know if I'm one of God's chosen people, right? If God's sovereign and God is over salvation, then, like, do I need to worry about it? Or you know, I just don't feel like I'm his. And what should that look like? And the answer is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. This is a remarkable text that should be so comforting to us as a church. Hopefully, somewhat convicting, but then also very comforting as we're talking, and the theme throughout those verses that I just read is one's assurance of their own salvation. Now, in the first four verses that we've already covered, Peter has hammered out the idea of salvation. We've been looking very closely and very clearly at salvation and what it is. Peter wants our minds to clearly understand our salvation. Now, I told you this is a book about false teachers, and so far we really haven't talked a lot about false teachers. We're only through four verses, okay? Be patient, it's coming. But think through this with me, okay? Because he's already setting us up for success here. Because he wants our brains to be clear and have a good understanding of salvation, because, as we're going to see in chapter 2, false teachers preach a different means of salvation. So you need to have a clear understanding of how one is saved, what salvation is. What is salvation? What does it look like? Where does it come from? Who holds it secure? Who's sovereign? Who's in charge? Right? If you have a good, clear understanding of that, when false teachers start teaching something else, you can recognize it. That's what Peter's doing here as he's hammering this idea of salvation out. And so far, in this hammering of salvation, he wants us to be confident that we have it. And so we're looking closely at it. And last week we saw the marvelous reality that all those that belong to Jesus Christ have everything needed for life and for godliness. I want to not re-preach that sermon, even though I want to re-preach that sermon. Like, that's exciting every time I say it. You have everything needed for life and for godliness. That means that believers lack nothing. Your failure to honor God is not because of a lack of resources on God's part. He's given you everything. And let me repaint that really quickly. Here's what we talked about. You have everything needed for life. That's new life in Christ. That's born again life. That's eternal life. So full sufficiency for the eternal life that God has given you as a believer. And then on top of that, he's given you everything you need for life and godliness. So you have everything you need and the ability to live in a godly way while you're here. And here's what that means. If you have everything needed for life, that means that you have security of salvation. One salvation is secure in the fact that God has chosen them, and then God has given them everything needed for life. It's God who gives the new life. It's God who holds the new life, eternal. God supplies everything needed for that life. It lacks nothing. And so one of the most glorious doctrines in the whole Bible is the security of God's chosen people, because it's all on God, and it's God who supplies everything needed for life. We talked about that last week. That's important. That's a glorious doctrine. It's saying this: true believers are secure because of him, and that has nothing to do with you. That's good news, right? Just like your salvation doesn't have anything to do with you, it's of God's choosing of you. You can't lose your salvation because it's God that holds you. But we're not talking about security of salvation today. That was last week. Today we're talking about the assurance of your salvation. See, there's a difference. Can a Christian lose their salvation? No, absolutely not, because it's God who holds it. Can a Christian know that they have that salvation? Yes, and that does depend on you. That's the text that we're looking at today. We, as believers, can have assurance of that salvation that God gives, but that depends on us and our lifestyle. So, very importantly, verses 3 and 4, we're emphasizing God's precious gift of salvation, and it's held secure because he's the giver, and he's good, and he is powerful. In fact, it said in verse 3, as His divine power has given us everything we need for life. So it's held by the eternal God. That's how secure your salvation is. But then today we come and we talk about how one can have assurance of it. So let's just clarify that like this. All believers, every single true believer in Jesus Christ has security in their salvation. But only those that are practicing what we'll talk about today have an assurance of that salvation. Assurance is you knowing. Security is God holding. That's good news. Because sometimes you don't feel very secure because you're not acting very mature. Man, I almost rhymed that on accident there. Sometimes you don't feel very secure because you're not acting very mature. But your security doesn't depend on your acting. Your assurance does. And so that's what we need to hammer out in this text. Verses 5 through 11, which we just read, is how one can have assurance or be sure of their salvation, which is held by Almighty God. It's an interesting text, too, because it says in verse 3, He has given us everything that we need. And now we come to verse 5, and it says, add to that. How can I add to my faith if God has already given me everything that is needed? Welcome to the Bible. This is not that hard to understand, though. We have everything needed, but we are to diligently add to. We'll talk about that in detail. God gives us everything we need, and we've already focused on that, but that doesn't eliminate man's responsibility in trying to live a godly life. I pointed you last week to Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The salvation that God has graciously given, so God has sovereignly put it in you, you work it out so that it's visible in your living. That's what that verse means. And that's exactly what Peter's talking about here. So in these verses, he gets to our part. This is Peter's emphasis on man's effort in striving after a godly life. And the key to understanding this whole passage is verse 10. I'm going to show it to you right now because I doubt we're going to get there today. Verse 10 says this, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. To make your call and your election sure. So do you see the point of salvation there? I'm not going to give you too much because we'll do this in the future, but he's talking to brethren. Therefore, brethren, what makes one a brethren or what makes one a brother in Christ? Their call and their election. They've been called by God and they've been elected by God. Peter's so clear as you go through this. So because you've been called by God or because you're part of God's elect, chosen people group, for this very reason, or therefore, be even more diligent to make that election sure. You can have a sureness of if you belong to God, of if you are one of God's elect. And that sureness comes from you doing verses 5 through 7, the things we're going to be talking about today. So you got to understand that the key to this really is verse 10. That's where he puts it all together and says, therefore, brethren, based on all that, brethren, make your calling sure. Be sure that you belong to God. Confidence in being one of God's elect comes from the way we do verses 5 through 7. Let me say it like this. I will reference this multiple times throughout this text, this line. Assurance of salvation is not found in any past event. It's found in one's present lifestyle. Do you hear that? Assurance of salvation is not found in any past event. It's found in one's present lifestyle. That leads us to some necessary comments. Many, many people have false assurance. You can have a confidence that you belong to God if you're doing verses 5 through 7. But many people don't practice verses 5 through 7, and they just point back to some event that happened many, many years ago, and they try to make that what gives them their confidence, or that's where they rest their assurance, and the Bible doesn't ever give us that hope. People say things like this: I know I'm a Christian. I was baptized. Or oftentimes they're talking about somebody else. I know he or she is a Christian because I was there when they were baptized. It's not found in a past event. Assurance is found in one's present lifestyle. Oh, that person's a Christian. I realize they've been willfully living in sin for the past decade, but he or she said they loved God. They used to be here at this church, or they used to be amongst us, and I remember when they made that claim. It's not found. Assurance of salvation is not found in any past event, but in one's present lifestyle. The way you live is how you can be confident that you belong to God. Let's go to the text and start in verse 5. It says, but also for this very reason. We have to spend some time there. This is a vitally important line in this text. But also for this very reason. What reason, church? Yeah, last week's sermon. Everything we talked about last week as we hammered out verses 3 and 4, everything we covered before this, because you have everything you need for life and godliness, because God has called you and given to you and made you partakers of His divine nature, because of all that sovereign, holy God has done for you in your life, because of all of that, you do verses 5 through 7. Or really simply put like this, the command of verses 5 through 7 is based on the gracious giving of verses 3 and 4. Because of that, you do this. Or are adding to, here, this is a really good line, are adding to is based on God's sovereign giving. That's the root. That's the motive. That's what drives us. So you do what follows because of what God has already done. That's very important. Because I hear people in the church say things like this: I have to be making myself more like Christ so that God will work in me. You can see that thought process. This is normal talk from people. I need to be actively making myself more like Christ. Then God can use me. Then God will work in and through me. But that's not correct. My effort does not determine God's working in me. That's called false religion. That's what all the other religions teach, that man puts all the effort in, then God loves them, then God uses them, then God works through them. Christianity is so beautiful. It's you can't do anything, and God chooses you and loves you and puts himself into you, and because of that, you get to go to work for Him. Philippians 2:12, that verse we already referenced, it doesn't say this. It doesn't say, work out
your salvation with fear and trembling so that God will work in you. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that is working in you. You see the difference there? I don't work hard so that God will. I do all this and put this effort in because God already has. He's transformed my life and he's changed me. And because of that now, I know him and I know his love. And so therefore, I want to live this way. And when I'm living this way, I can be sure that I belong to him. Here, this may help you. It helped me in my brain. Marriage is a wonderful thing. An amazing gift from God. Marriage looks very different if I have no confidence that my spouse loves me. So I do lots of stuff for her in order to try to get her to love me. Versus, I know my spouse loves me. And because she loves me, I want to do everything I can for her. See the difference in those two things? That's what this line is. But also for this very reason. That's the emphasis that because Christ loves me and chose me and I'm his, that's why I'll go ahead and do what this is instructing. Not, I'm going to do all this to earn God's love for me, but because God loves me. First line of verse 5 is very important because God has already done it. So now you do your part. And look what he says. Also, for this very reason, giving all diligence. Now, Peter's about to tell us to add several things to our lives. But before he gives us the several things, I think there's actually seven, but before he gives us those several things that he lays down for us, he's telling us that we have to really put effort into this. You're going to add this to your faith, but this is how you add it. You add it by giving all diligence. That means working at it with effort. This isn't easy. This isn't I will add to my faith some virtue. And so I'm going to put a little wee bit of effort into being virtuous. This is a striving after, giving all diligence. That means working at it with effort. This is a zealous, urgent effort being put in on behalf of us. Because of what God has done in my life, I will put every single effort into doing what this is telling me to do. Believers need to use every bit of energy to live out the new life that God has given inside of them. Use every effort to live godly because God has redeemed and made you new. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. The word add here very specifically means giving abundantly. I was thinking through that this week because, you know, sometimes I am the king of getting around certain things, right? It says to add, so I'll sprinkle a little bit in. I added. That's not what this means, though. This isn't like put a dash of it in. Add is give lavishly, giving abundantly. It's to pour it all out. That's what the word add means. And so giving all diligence or working at it with effort, striving hard to pour it all out. You're putting every effort into abundantly applying all the things that we're about to discuss. Now, before we break down these virtues that we're going to talk about, these qualities mentioned that we are to be adding to our faith, let me just sum up this idea of giving all diligence, add to your faith. Let me sum that up with a question. How much effort do you put in to living a godly life? Because one's sureness of their salvation starts with one's effort in trying to live like God. Diligent pursuit at maximum effort of the things that we're about to discuss are what gives one confidence that they are God's. Are you pursuing the things of God? Are you praying, studying some more, dwelling on the things that you're studying, talking about it with other people and smarter people, putting all effort into learning this stuff and growing in this stuff? The things that we put effort into is mind-blowing. This was so convicting to me this week. I spent a lot of time studying my Bible and trying to understand my Bible and trying to get a good grasp on this stuff. And I felt very convicted that I need to be leading my family with maximum effort in their own pursuit of godliness. That question should be somewhat convicting to all of us. How much effort do you put in to living a godly life? Give all diligence to add to your faith. Now, what are we supposed to add? Let's begin to look at this list. Add to your faith, virtue is the first one he lists. Still in verse 5, add to your faith, virtue. I prefer the New American Standard Bible here because it calls it this, moral excellence. Add to your faith, moral excellence. We could define that as quality living. That's what he's saying here. Add to your faith quality living. Add quality living to your life. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 comes to mind. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says this, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul writes that to the church of Philippi, and he's in prison while he writes it, and he's so filled with joy as he writes the book of Philippians. It's amazing to see the joy coming out of him and through that book. But he says, I press toward the prize. Or pressing towards the goal. What's the goal? The goal is Christ-likeness. That also happens to be the prize that he receives one day when he dies and he goes and he is made into the image of Christ, when he is enters Christ's likeness. So the Apostle Paul says, I strive for, I put effort into, I press on, I press towards. That's very strong language. If we were breaking down Philippians, I would be explaining to you what the word press towards means and the depth of that for somebody who has to agonize over what they're going for. That's kind of what he's talking about here. I diligently put effort into pressing after Christ-likeness. That's what he's saying there. And that's a good defining point for us because Paul says, Jesus, I mean, this is what Paul's implying there, Jesus Christ lived virtuously. Or morally excellent. So I pursue that. I pursue what Christ did, moral excellence in the way that Christ did it. Now, Peter comes, and Peter tells us to pursue virtue. That's the first one on our list, which is morally living like Christ. Add to your faith moral living. Live like Jesus Christ. You say, okay, how do I do that? Well, that requires knowledge of Christ. So look what he says. To virtue, knowledge. Add to your faith virtue, moral excellence, or living like Christ. And to that virtue, add knowledge. Let's define knowledge like this: a correct understanding of the truth. Many people think they have knowledge and they don't, because they base their knowledge on incorrect definitions of the Bible, on incorrect interpretations of the things that God's Word says. So knowledge is a correct understanding of the truth. One can't live morally excellent if they can't discern truth properly. You gotta learn to know the Bible. Know the truth. Filter things through that, because that will then conduct the way you live. So we add, right? That's lavishly give effort to knowledge. Once again, should be a very convicting line for us. What does the pursuit of truth look like in your life? Do you put effort into studying God's Word? Do you put effort into dwelling on God's Word? Do you put effort into accurately understanding God's Word? Are you adding lavishly to the idea of knowledge, knowing this stuff really well? We put all kinds of time and effort into all kinds of things. Why is that not extremely high on the list? Add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge. To your knowledge, verse 6, self-control. This is a good one. I want to live a virtuous life like Christ. That requires knowledge. That requires me to know what that looks like and what that is. And now as I learn what that is, I'm realizing I got to control myself. Because I tend to want all kinds of things that are not in line with what God's Word says. And the more I learn God's Word, the more I realize my natural tendencies go against God's Word. And so you add to your knowledge self-control. This is to hold in. That's what it means. A good definition would be to restrain oneself. I was thinking about like a bodybuilder. You know, I kind of remind myself of one of them occasionally. So a bodybuilder restrains themselves from certain things, right? They restrain themselves from certain foods. I used to have a buddy who was not a bodybuilder, but he liked to be in very good shape. And I remember one time we walked out of the gas station, and he had bought a Reese's peanut butter cup. And you know, it comes with two Reese's peanut butter cups in there. And he's like, "Do you want one?" And I was like, "Sure, yeah, of course." So I ate it, and it was delicious. And then he took his out, and he put it in his mouth, and he chewed it up, and then he spit it out. And I was like, "What is wrong with you, right?" And he's like, "Dude, I don't eat that kind of stuff. Like, I restrain myself from that kind of stuff, but I just had to taste it. I could never do, like, I couldn't chew that up and spit it out. I would eat it, right?" But you're seeing the point in that silly analogy. The point is, he had a goal, he had something he was after, so he restrained himself from eating certain things. Or based on your goals, you might restrain yourself from drinking certain things, right? And here's the key. They, or people who are doing this, who are self-controlled, who are restraining themselves, They control the things rather than the things controlling them. As we add knowledge to our lives, we must control ourselves according to that knowledge. And listen, church, you must work hard at controlling your flesh. This is a constant, continual battle. That's the next one. We'll see that when we get there. True Christians can't willingly give in to lustful passions or fleshly desires. And this isn't saying that you'll be perfect. I'm not saying that you will never sin, but true Christians hate sin. And so they work hard. They diligently put every effort into lavishly giving self-control into their life, making sure that as they know the truth, then they're trying to control themselves according to that truth because they hate sin and they don't want to dishonor God. Remember the belt of truth? I think this is such a helpful piece. In Ephesians chapter 6, as the Apostle Paul lays out that wardrobe that we are to put on and leave on and never take off, the first one is the belt of truth. And if you study that correctly, the belt of truth is very simply this. Are you true to the battle? Here's a really easy way to look at that. When you sin, when people sin, they're going after what they want. That's often the case. So the belt of truth is, what do you want? Do you truthfully want to honor God? Put on the belt of truth that pursues making decisions that will honor God because you truthfully want to avoid sin and you truthfully want to live righteously. You truthfully belong to Him. Controlled living is very necessary. I have been to many funerals where people totally ignore the individual's lifestyle. They ignore the lack of self-control that the person displayed. And then they point to some past event and try to give themselves assurance for where that person is. Often some weak pastor gets up and tells everybody that I was there when that person got baptized or something silly like that, instead of highlighting the fact that a godly lifestyle is necessary. The assurance of one's salvation is not found in a past event. It is found in one's present behavior. Self-controlled living is necessary. And this is a very visible fruit. We're talking about holy living here. Gaining knowledge, then living according to that knowledge and controlling yourself to abstain from the things that are not of God. And if you're doing that, church, you're a church that is living holy. The church must care about holy living. And then we add to that self-control in verse 6. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. This is endurance. That's what we're talking about here. I was never a good runner. I never conditioned myself to have the endurance to be able to continue. Self-control is not a one-time thing.
You add to your knowledge self-control. So you abstain from the things of the flesh. You're controlled based on the knowledge that you've learned. And you say, I don't want to live that way because God's word says this. And so you abstain from the things that are not of God. But you don't do that once and then move on. Think about, well, look how great I am. You add to your self-control perseverance. This is a marathon. You keep going. The Christian is to practice self-controlled living, and that the victories that come from that self-controlled living, they need to keep happening over and over and over again for the rest of your life. In fact, you'll never be done with this until you're dead. You persevere. One is to remain faithful and remain self-controlled for the entirety of their life here on earth. This is an attitude of a Christian who has added to their faith virtue, and they've added to that virtue knowledge, and they've added to that knowledge self-control. And now in that self-control, they say, I am going to keep living this way. I'm going to keep abstaining myself from things that are not of God for the rest of my life. I won't give in. I would rather die than dishonor God. And then they persevere. And then they keep honoring God. And they keep denying self. And they keep, right? Jesus said it like this. Take up your cross once and follow me. No, that's not what he said. He said, take up your cross daily, every single day. You keep dying to self and not giving in and abstaining from using self-control, and you persevere in that for the rest of your life. Verse 6, and then to perseverance, godliness. You're called to live godly. In a way, we're circling back around because we started with virtue, virtuous living. Now we're talking about godly living. Let's define this like this. We are called to live reverent, holy lives before God. Reverent, holy lives. We need to be aware of God with every thought and every decision that we are making. Godliness is living obedient to God, which includes our worship. We are to worship God the way that God instructed. Psalm 16:8 says this, I have set the Lord always before me. Continually before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Have you set the Lord always before you? In your every thought, in your every action, in your every decision, in everything that you do, are you aiming to be godly? So we persevere in not giving in to sin, right? Self-controlled, abstaining from, persevere in that. But we also persevere in setting the Lord always before us. So you really have a negative and a positive there. To live in a self-controlled, persevering way would be abstaining from sin or not giving in to sin. Or, on the other side of that, living godly. Doing things the way that God has told us to do things. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on that because the next one defines it really clearly for us. You know how to know if you're living godly? To godliness, brotherly kindness. If you are living godly, you are loving one another, church. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Your love for God is seen in your brotherly kindness towards one another. True worshipers or true godly people love God's people. Jesus said it like this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Love each other, church. Pay attention, because we have a problem with this. North Street Christian Church needs to better love one another. People think of themselves as godly, and then you gossip about one another. Or you falsely accuse each other of things. Or you're impatient with one another. And this is me as well, okay? I'm included. People think of themselves as godly, and then you're unwilling to forgive. Or unwilling to reconcile. The Bible is so filled with instruction to love one another. We've seen it over and over again just in Peter's short little letters. We got a whole New Testament filled with instruction to the church on how they are to love one another. And one's godliness is seen in their true love for God's people. That's why brotherly kindness leads to love. The way you treat one another, your kindness towards each other. And I'm telling you, church, we need to be better at letting things go, at stopping the sin of spreading false information and gossip about one another. If someone's hurt you, okay, forgive. But you start going and telling everybody that you meet, everybody that you come in contact with about it, you're not helping the situation. It's time for us to start living godly in showing kindness to one another. And it says, add to your kindness love. The reason one is kind to others is because they love them. Your kind, and here, that would mean this. Your kindness is an outpouring of your love. Now let's emphasize it, because love does not ignore truth. This is what many people think that means, right? If I'm going to love them, well, then I just have to ignore the fact that they're breaking God's law, because that would be hurtful to them if I went and told them that. Or I'm just going to ignore the fact that they continue to gossip and continue to spread false rumors. Love doesn't ignore truth. Love doesn't. There's no honoring God first in letting someone get away with sin. But we do it out of love in the way we explain it. Because we love, we're willing to call out sin. Because we love, we're willing to say, I'm sorry. Because we love, we're willing to let things go. Because we love, we are willing to reconcile. So that kindness showed towards one another is rooted in our love for one another, which is rooted in the fact that God in Christ loves us. So, let's sum all of that up like this. Actively
and with every effort pursue Christ-likeness, which starts with moral excellence. Aim for moral excellence. Add to your faith moral excellence. And that requires knowledge. So actively add and pursue truth. And as you do that, that points us to living a self-controlled life. Because you, as you grow in the truth, you will have to refrain from the things that don't line up with the truth. And as you add that self-control, you'll add perseverance, because living according to the truth is not a one-time thing. It's something you'll have to continue every day for the rest of your life as you war against your flesh, because you now want to honor God. And as we're doing that, we'll be living godly. And that will be seen in our kindness to one another. As we treat each other with loving kindness, and that kindness is because of our love for one another, because we love each other the way Christ loves us. That's pretty good so far, huh? Are you doing that? Because that's where your assurance of salvation comes from. I'm not going to keep going, because there's no way I can do justice to 8, 9, 10, and 11 this morning. But that's the text that says, are you doing that? That should be convicting to you. But it should also be exciting to you, because as you look to your lifestyle and you say, I am pursuing those things, you can have an assurance of your salvation. You don't have to wonder if you're saved. You can know that you're saved by doing these things. Verse 8, we'll see the result of living that way, the assurance of salvation. Verse 9, we'll see the result of not living that way. No knowledge of if you're saved or not. Verse 10 will summarize the whole point of you need to make your calling and your election sure. Because God has elected you, you work hard at being sure and confident of it. And what's the meat of that? Verses 5 through 7. How are you doing on those things that we've talked about this morning? Let's pray. Let's worship God in this, but please come back next week and hear the rest of this, okay? It's exciting. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word. And God, as we look at a few verses here, verses 5, 6, and 7 of 2 Peter chapter 1, I thank you so much for the assurance of salvation that we as believers have. God, we know that if we live this way, we can have a confidence that we are yours. And God, we want to live this way, not so that we can earn your favor, but because you have given it, because of who you are. And so God, as you have given us salvation, you know, and all those that belong to you have it, and God, it's held secure in you. It has nothing to do with us. I thank you for the instruction of how we can have a confidence of that by living boldly according to your word. So help us to be a church that does that well, that honors you, that loves each other because of our love for you. And God is confident that one day we will spend eternity with you. Thank you for all you do in your love. In your name we pray. Amen.